Look at that.
Just don't, no, 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 just don't look at the...
Get the feedback.
Yeah, made that report.
Just watch, you don't get any feedback.
Yeah, I'm listening.
It's on?
Oh.
Yeah, I'm gonna get the feedback.
Yeah, you thought so, Andrew. You did. You just put your spots up.
Good afternoon, everyone.
Good afternoon.
Yes, good to be back in Lindsay, the city of Lindsay.
Yeah.
One of the big cities in Toronto, in Ontario, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. I don't know what's going on this weekend. Is something happening here in Lindsay?
Yeah.
The traffic going into Lindsay on the 15 here.
Yes.
I've never seen it like that before. So it seems something is going on. I don't know.
It's called Nowhere.
I think it's late.
It's
it's
not only Cottage Country, but it's the biggest
North
country
North.
And western jamboree.
Oh.
Since they closed down.
Okay.
North.
That's it.
That's
a lot of traffic going on.
Yeah.
So I said, this.
North of nowhere. Right?
Okay. So this little city of or town of Lindsay couldn't be attracting so many traffic this weekend. I've never seen it like that before. All the way up. So. A lot of people around. It's good to be here. Thank you, Reg. You know, time is one of my favorite subjects. I've never done a sermon here on it, but in the past, it's like repeatedly I've done things on time. I even had a PowerPoint presentation I didn't on time because I'm fascinated with time. But anyway, I won't talk about that today. What I'm going to talk about today is what the first song that you sung today was about. Anybody remember?
No.
The first hymn that we just...
Thine is the glory.
Thine is the glory, and the theme of that. Anybody can recall what that is? It's the resurrection of Jesus the Christ. So my title today is Jesus Did Not Rise from the Dead with a question mark. This is a little tricky, but I did it deliberately. So Jesus did not rise from the dead. It has a big question at the end of it. And the scripture from 1 Peter 3 also addresses that. So we see a theme already running here today, which I didn't plan on doing. So that's how the Holy Spirit works. Yeah, that's how the Holy Spirit works. Because, again, in the theme that we just, in the scripture that we just read, it talks about the return of Jesus Christ and that Jesus Christ is coming for sure. No doubt about that. But I'm going to tease your mind today or your thoughts. What if he did not rise from the dead? What if he did not rise from the dead? I want us for a few seconds to think about the concept of a resurrection. There are many people who cannot conceptualize or accept that when someone dies, their remains turn to dust. They're in the graves for thousands of years, and that they're going to come back to life. There are many people who cannot grasp that concept, that somebody's dead and they're going to come back to live. You'll be surprised how that has affected some people to the extent that they have rejected Christianity based on that premise. Because you know what the reality is, brethren? Let's think for a moment again. There's no historian apart from Josephus, the Jewish historian, there's no other historian who has recorded the resurrection of Jesus Christ. No one. There's no historian who lived in the time when Jesus Christ died who has written about his resurrection. And that speaks a lot. In his book, Antiquities of the Jews, Josephus mentions Jesus, and he refers to the resurrection. He's the only one. In the passage known as Testimonium Flavianum, he said that Jesus, and I'm quoting him now, was condemned to the cross, but those who loved him did not forsake him, and that he appeared alive again on the third day. So that's the only historical reference we have from a secular historian, someone who is not Christian, who talks about the resurrection. And that quote is under, has come under a lot of scholarly criticism that it's not true. They have challenged it and said, no, Josephus did not write that. It was added by scribes later on. So the point I'm making here is that the only reference outside of the Bible made by a historian that is up for debate, whether he did say that. Now, that what does that leave us with? That outside of the Bible, we have no historical documentation that Jesus rose from the dead. That's what we're dealing with. So the debates, the arguments, and the studies have continued over the question of whether Jesus rose from the dead. If you as a Christian, somebody confronts you with that, because look, we just sang it in the hymn, and we just read it in 1 Peter 1 verse 3. You want to read it again? Let's read it again. Someone read it aloud, 1 Peter 1 verse 3, because I want us to get the gist of this. Yeah, go ahead, Sandy.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead.
So our hope is pinned on the resurrection. So if Jesus did not rise from the dead, we are told in 1 Corinthians 15 that our faith is vain. The Apostle Paul says it's mute. Might as well we do something else. So if someone comes to you and asks for proof of the resurrection, what you're going to tell that person? Or what proof are you going to provide that Jesus rose from the dead? That's the big question for all of us. We have to understand that people who do not accept the Bible, that we cannot bring that argument to them that the Bible talks about the resurrection. Just last week I was on a forum with the London group, and someone brought up the fact that about 2 years ago, archaeologists found the tomb of Caiaphas, the high priest, the one who presided over the trial, well, not over the trial, but he was one in existing at the time of Jesus' trial. And he said that was proof. I said, no, that's not proof that Jesus rose from the dead. That was only proof that Caiaphas was the high priest at the time. Had nothing to do with the resurrection. Because his thing was, yes, we have proof. I said, no, that's not proof. There are maybe millions of people who believe the Bible is not a reliable book. And for a split second, just think of the 8 billion people on earth. 8 billion. Nominal Christians, a little over 2 billion. Nominal Christians. Catholic faith is most of those people. So 8 billion people have rejected what we call the Bible. They don't believe in it. They claim it was written by humans and so on, and any biblical claim cannot provide proof. So it's not seen as a reliable document. So what is our basis for saying Jesus rose from the dead? And as we just read, his hope, our hope is built on his resurrection. And by the way, the question you ask about the again unto a lively hope, is just a reassurance. That's what it is. If you study scripture, you see the reassurance of that hope coming up all in different words that are used. But the again there mean it's a reassurance to us that the resurrection is pinned. Our hope is pinned on the resurrection. Now, there are some theories debunking the resurrection. These stories have been all over from time to time, debunking the resurrection, that the resurrection was not true based on this. So we're going to go through some of these theories, because in order to prove the resurrection, we have to look at the theories. So the first one I'm going to look at is called the stolen body theory. You can make a note of that. The stolen body theory. And as it explains, there are many who believe Jesus' body was stolen. And if the body is stolen, then the tomb is empty. We go strongly by the empty tomb. According to the Bible, when the woman went there early that morning, the tomb was empty. So the first of these theories arose through a secret conspiracy. You think conspiracy theories can only relate to our modern age? No, it goes right back to the first century. This was one of the first conspiracy theories that developed. So the theory says, after the body of Christ was put in a tomb, the chief priest, the one I just told you about, Caiaphas, and the Pharisees wanted to place a guard at the stone of the tomb. You know, they have a huge stone that covered, they didn't put people in the ground, they buried them in a cave. There was a big stone there. They remembered, now, one thing we have to remember about conspiracy theories, that is why they are called theories. They're not fact. They're theories. And let me tell you, it takes skill to put those theories together to make sure, to ensure that it looks pretty, pretty good, that it matches whatever the belief is. That's why it's a conspiracy. Just a theory. So they put things together to make it sound as if it's really true. So they remembered when Jesus said, after 3 days, I will rise. The priests and the Pharisees were worried that within 3 days that his disciples might come at night and steal the body. So they figured that his disciples would say, well, he has risen from the dead, because he promised that after 3 days he would rise from the dead. So these men, they went to none other than Pontius Pilate with that theory. Say, you know what? He's going to rise after 3 days. That's what he said. And his followers are going to come, they're going to steal the body and say, see, he rise from the dead. So a theory started right there. So they brought their concerns to Pontius Pilate, governor of Judea. And this is found in Matthew 27, by the way. Matthew 27, 62. You can start there. Matthew 27, 62. So the men told Pilate, you have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how. So, the Bible tells us, they sealed the stone of the tomb and had soldiers guarding the tomb. So that was the order. But guess what? The Roman guards, they saw the resurrection happen before their very own eyes. Matthew 28:1 tells us. So go to Matthew 28:1. They saw it. There was a great earthquake. An angel descended from heaven and rolled the stone from the door of the tomb. When the guards saw the angel, what it says, they were almost scared to death. So they witnessed the resurrection. They saw it, according to the biblical account. An angel told the guard and disciples at the tomb, not to be afraid. Not to be afraid. The angel said that this Jesus Yeshua, who was crucified, is raised from the dead. So they see all, they saw all of that. But here it turns now. Here where it turns. The guard went back to Jerusalem and he told the chief priests about what they had witnessed. They knew the priests had some political influence over Pontius Pilate. Politics come into play here. They were very powerful men. And there was a secret meeting, bribing, this is all in the scriptures, there was a secret meeting that was convened. They bribed who? The high priest and his entourage. They bribed the soldiers and gave them a large sum of money to these soldiers and told them, what did he say? His disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. So the soldiers who had witnessed the resurrection, they give them money, this chief priest, and said, you know what? Go and tell a lie. Well, he didn't tell them that, but speak what didn't go like that. Tell them that his disciples came and stole him away while we slept. So the priest further stated, right, Matthew 28:14, and if this comes to the governor's ears, right, if the governor get word of that this bribing happened, we will appease him and make you secure. In other words, we're going to protect you. If the governor hear that, you know, the money, they're going to deny it. Basically, that's what it says. So, the problem with this theory, called stolen body theory, to this day, this theory is believed by many people that they stole the body of Jesus Christ. To this day. But it's problematic because this bribe did not work. In his book, The Resurrection Factor, Josh McDowell, he said, he asked the question, if the Roman guard had fallen asleep, right, how could they have known it was the disciples who stolen the body? If they were asleep, how would they know that? So that's the first blunder with that theory. So I wouldn't even go any further with that, because you know that even the Bible recorded that there would be a conspiracy, there would be a bribe. So that theory goes through the door. It's totally false. Then there's another one, another popular one called the swoon theory. Now this one I find puzzling. Instead of dying on the cross, the theory says, from crucifixion, Jesus fainted and did not revive until he was in the tomb. Jesus fainted and he did not revive until he was in the tomb. Next, he gets up, pushes the heavy stone away from the entrance of the sealed tomb and attacks the Roman guard. Whew. You know how big that, how heavy that stone is? That guards, you know, they put over that tomb? In modern day, we'd probably need a bulldozer to do it. It's heavy. So to say that he gets up, pushes away the, you know, as if it's just a little thing and attacks the Roman guard? Oh, man. On top of that, scientifically, crucifixion is a slow death that causes asphyxiation, stifling you after a while, the breath. The person suffers traumatic fever, you know, because they're hanging from the stake or cross for a long time. So during the crucifixion, within 12 minutes, the blood pressure drops. And you know, when your blood pressure drops, what's going to happen? The body's going down. Drops by half. And the pulse rate doubles. So when blood enters that lower part of the body, fainting could occur because the blood pressure drops. But because it's not enough blood, you know, to pump to the heart, which sends it across the whole body. So if he was revived, what is, you know, like the theory is saying, no, he would have to eventually die, even if he rose back at that level. So to say he fainted and then he was in the tomb and came back and come back to life and push away the rock. No, it's a lot of doctors said that's not. It's almost impossible that could happen unless it's a miracle. So swoon theory, to the door. There's another one called wrong tomb theory. This one I won't spend a lot of time. Because they said Jesus was placed in the wrong tomb. the wrong tomb. Early the first day of the week, we are told, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, mother of Jesus, mother of James and Salome, brought spices to anoint the body. These women, they said, became disoriented and went to the wrong tomb. So they found an empty tomb. Theory again is weak. Remember Matthew 28:5, it says, an angel talked to the woman. So the angels too were at the wrong tomb. It says, but the angel answered and said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. So he asked the woman to come and look at the very place. So, again, that theory, not saying a lot. Then there's another one, says the unknown tomb theory. So we have the wrong tomb theory, and we have the unknown tomb theory. And this theory says the disciples and others did not know where the body of Jesus was buried. And this idea assumed that many men who were crucified were buried in a pit or mass grave. No. This doesn't add up scripturally, because you know what? A very rich man from Arimathea called Joseph of Arimathea, who became a believer after Pilate, who had asked Pilate for the body of Jesus, he wrapped that body in linen and laid the body of Jesus in a new tomb that he owned. So Joseph didn't know the tomb he owned. Matthew 27:57 says, now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate, asked for the body. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. So he made it out of the rock. So you want to tell me that the wrong tomb they put him in? No. Again, false. Here's the mind-boggling one, the hallucination theory. The apostles, they say, according to this theory, the apostles and others who saw Jesus resurrected after his death were hallucinating. They never saw a resurrected Jesus. They only thought they saw a resurrected Jesus. The followers of Jesus were imagining things. This hallucination thing. Let me give you a short little story. My brother suffers some hallucinations. Some of you may be aware. The one who is sick, who is blind, practically almost. So on my way here to Canada in April, I stopped at his home. And when I walked into the living room, he was sitting there. And he said to me, oh, those are my luggage for you to bring back to Canada, because I'm coming back to Canada. So I look at the floor and I said, there's no luggage there. Just looking at the empty floor. He said, no, there are luggage there. Bring them for me. I said, no, come on, there's no luggage there. So he suffers from hallucination because of a parasitic attack on his body, which one of the effects is called Charles Bonnet disease. One of the things that affect his eyes. So one of the side effects is hallucination. So he sees things and he believes they are real. One day when I call him, I say, what's going on? He said, oh, I'm on one of those red buses in England. I'm at the top and I'm going downtown London. I said, no, you're not there. You're still in the U.S. So he sees. So hallucination is unique in that it only affects one person. Remember what 1 Corinthians 15 tells us? 1 Corinthians 15 was written within 30 years of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Pretty, one of the earliest books they are now discovering that is in the New Testament, because most of the others are in the 60s, 70s, 80s, and even up to 90, the epistles and so on. But the book of Corinthians is one of the earliest By 50 AD it was written. Within 30 years. And what it tells us? That over 500 witnesses to Jesus' resurrection. Over 500 people saw him after he died. So to say that 500 people are hallucinating when they see Jesus, I've not seen any doctor or psychologist who said that is possible. They said, no, it's impossible. So you don't have mass hallucination, in other words. So this theory, not medically possible. Not medically possible. 1 Corinthians 15:5. And that he was seen by Cephas, meaning Peter, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remains to the present. So up to when the book was being written, 1 Corinthians, there were people who were alive who could say, yes, I saw him. And if you're a believer in the Bible, then you know that's a strong position. When Paul was writing this, people were alive at the time who saw Jesus after he rose from the dead. He said, some have fallen asleep, but their greater part remain alive. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, including the doubtful Thomas, who said, you know what? You better show me proof that you rose from the dead, or you stuck his hand in his body and said, oh, my God. Call Jesus God. But, after his death, we have to understand as well that his followers, they were not looking for a resurrected Christ. They didn't grasp it fully, when he said, destroy this temple and in 3 days it's going to rise. They didn't understand. There were a lot of things that those apostles, disciples who became apostles, did not understand. So the concept of the resurrection was not something that they fully grasped. They thought their religious hero was dead. And how do we know that? John chapter 20 verse 9. John 29 says, for as yet they did not know the scriptures that he must rise again from the dead. They did not know. They didn't expect him to rise. So when they saw, and Thomas, one can probably understand, sympathize with Thomas. So when they saw him, one Sunday they were gathered in Jerusalem, not for a Sunday service. Churches teach this, that they were meeting on a Sunday afternoon. They were meeting on a Sunday afternoon, but the Bible says, tell you why they were meeting. It was not for church, that they were for fear of the Jews. That's why they were gathered. So they're having a little council going on. Because, they were under pressure from the Jewish authority. Right? But so they were gathered, and Jesus just walked right through the door. Right through the door. They couldn't believe it, because they weren't expecting him to rise from the dead. Now, does the Bible make a claim that Jesus rose from the dead? Let's read it. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. We have to have clear scriptures that Jesus rose from the dead. There are many, lots of them. But we're going to read this one, because this one is from the resurrection chapter. 1 Corinthians 15 is regarded as that. He says, Paul is writing, he says, for I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. So Paul received this from Christ, and he's revealing it to us. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, meaning Peter, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, and of course, you just read that, whom the greater part remains alive. So there's no doubt then that Jesus, who predicted his death and resurrection from all biblical accounts, died and was resurrected. And John 2:18, if you want to make a note of that. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign are you going to show us, seeing that thou doest these things? So they wanted a sign of his messiahship. And Jesus told them, destroy the temple, in 3 days I will raise it up. Right? And they, of course, went into some semantics about 40 years we built this temple. They did not understand what Jesus was talking about either. They didn't have a clue. You see, one of the mindset in that time is that they're always thinking physical. Right? Jesus said, I'm going to rise up. In 3 days, this temple, the body is going to rise up. And they're thinking about the physical temple. Oh, it took us 40 years to build this temple. Oh, he's going to build it up in 3 days. So they were way out. We're way up. So later on we see, now in Acts 2:22, Paul delivering a sermon on Pentecost, and he says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, that this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men, and that God raised him, losing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. So it was not possible for God to remain dead. He had to rise from the dead. But when we talk about, so it's all good that we can see this in the Bible. So we go back to the other arguments by the researchers and some theologians and even scientists and so on. They look for certain evidence. They look for the physical. And we can understand that because they're not spiritually led. So they look for the physical evidence. But the unfortunate thing is, there's none. There's no physical evidence. I remember watching a documentary on, I think it was on Discovery, some years ago, where this man claimed that he found the tomb of Jesus. Remember? He came to Toronto, the ossuary, and he came to Toronto with an exhibit on that some years ago, that this was a tomb with the bones of one name, Jesus. History can show you that when Jesus was crucified, there were 32 other messiahs, people claiming to be messiah at the time of Jesus. So there were a lot of Jesuses around. So that tomb was proven to be false. Now, there are three historical claims that we make, and scientists have looked at those and they have denied. So we claim Jesus was crucified and he died, that his body was buried in a tomb, and that the tomb was empty after 3 days, and that his disciples experienced encounters with who they believe to be the resurrected Christ. So those are the three claims we make regarding the resurrection. So the first one is the least controversial. Most historians accept that Jesus, there was a figure known as Jesus who lived on the earth. The terminology they use is a historical Jesus. And when they talk about historical Jesus, what they're talking about is Jesus outside of the Bible. Put away the Bible. Did this man live? Did this man come on earth? And most historians will tell you, yes, we have evidence. Numerous, I would say. A lot of evidence. I've done a separate whole presentation on this. I don't remember if I did it in Collingwood 1 year, but I went back and looked at all the arguments for and against the historical Jesus. And the overwhelming one, of course you find the critics still, but overwhelming one is that, yes, there was a man named Jesus who came and lived. But mind you, there are some theory that says, okay, he came, he lived, he died, He went to Jerusalem, married a woman, and lived until age 17. That's one of them. So they admit he came, but the resurrection part of it, he said no. That didn't happen. In his book, Did Jesus Exist? I don't know if any of you are familiar with Bart Ehrman. He's one of the most prominent theologians around today. He was an evangelical Christian, but he rejected, later on in his life, he rejected Jesus. Not rejected Jesus, but he rejected the resurrection because he could not. That's why I made that earlier comment. He could not grasp the concept of a resurrection. He's a brilliant theologian. Let me tell you, I've listened to some of his presentations, and I'm wondering if he's a CGI member. The way he understands concepts like the kingdom of God, he rejects the Trinity, and so on. He understands how the church emerged. He specializes in early church development. A brilliant, brilliant man. But his flaw is he cannot accept the resurrection. It's out of his conceptualization. He just can't put a finger on it. But Bart Ehrman vigorously defends the historical Jesus. He said, yes, this man existed. He died. But for him to raise from the dead, he can't see that. Right? And he has done a lot of work on the historical Jesus, and he has come to the conclusion, oh yes, for sure, this man lived. One writer says, known as a master explainer with deep knowledge of the field, Bart Ehrman methodically demolishes both the scholarly and popular mythicist arguments against the existence of Jesus. So he has destroyed a lot of criticism that Jesus did not exist. And he shows you. I've listened to him quite a bit. And he has some very, very good, some very deep understanding why he came to the conclusion, even with historical facts, that Jesus Christ did exist. But that same person said, no, he can't accept the resurrection. One well-known biblical historian, he's called Gerd Ludmann, very popular. In his book, The Resurrection of Christ, A Historical Inquiry, he also dismissed the resurrection. And, you know, you listen to some of these arguments and you just nod your head. Because you say, how can these brilliant men, very versed in scripture, how can they just reject something like the resurrection? Christianity is pinned on the resurrection. If there's none, brethren, let's go home. That's how serious it is. We can pack up now and don't even return next week. Tell the hotel, no, it's a waste of time. That's how important the resurrection is. He said when Jesus was arrested and crucified, his disciples fled. True fact. Bible records that. He said they did not go into hiding in Jerusalem. They went back home to Galilee. They went home to get out of Jerusalem. Well, that's what he feared. We know that they ran away. He said, soon after, it was in Galilee, not in Jerusalem, that belief in the resurrection occurred. It occurred because Peter had a vision of Jesus that included auditory features. He thought he saw and heard him. So he thought he saw and heard Jesus. That's his argument. He said, this vision was induced by psychological factors. He said, Peter felt terrifically guilty for having denied Jesus, which he did deny Jesus three times, and that the vision he had brought forgiveness from his deep guilt. And he said the vision was like other visions that people have all the time, visions of dead loved ones, visions of the Virgin Mary. And so in these visions, of course, the loved ones do not really come back to life from the dead. And the Virgin Mary does not really show up at Lourdes, but they are psychologically induced visions. That's what he says. And people go by this and they say, yes, I believe that Jesus just didn't die from the dead. So all of these theory, brethren, that is what is out there. So if we were to defend the fact and the reality that Jesus rose from the dead, what it's going to boil down to. Think about that. The Bible gives us 12 different instances in which Jesus appeared to individuals or groups of people after he rose. Several of them. John 20:11 to Mary Magdalene. She saw, heard, and touched Jesus. Luke 24, verse 13, on the road to Emmaus with the disciples, they talked with Jesus. Matthew 28:8, the woman leaving the tomb, they saw, heard, touched Jesus. I just mentioned Thomas, Luke 24:36, he saw, heard. And the disciples as well, not only that, they ate with Jesus, they ate fish with him. John 21, on the Sea of Galilee, disciples saw, touched, again they ate with him. And the list goes on. Matthew 28:16, the disciples on the mountain in Galilee. First Corinthians 15, Paul said he went on the road to Damascus and so on. James' half-brother mentioned that he saw and heard him in 1 Corinthians 15 and so on. So we have all of these witnesses and these references. Sean McDowell, in his book Evidence That Demands a Verdict, he puts it this way. He says, Christianity was a movement begun by Jews in Jerusalem, not because they were all tired of Judaism and wanted to invent something new. It was birthed because they experienced life-changing. The experiences were life-changing. And the fact that all the apostles were martyred for Christ, they give up their lives for Christ, except John, who wrote the book of Revelation. But all the others, some were, Peter was crucified upside down. He said, boy, I don't want to be crucified like my Lord, who was straight up. He won't turn upside down. I said, you know, different. James was bludgeoned. His head was beheaded. Some of them were bludgeoned. There's a book called Fox's Book of Martyrs. Some of you may have that. And you see all of those people who gave their lives for this new movement that began on the day of Pentecost. Not a new church, not a new religion, I should say, but this movement that began. The book of Acts said the church was on fire. It said the men were turning the world upside down with this new movement because they saw Jesus again after he was dead and gave them that persuasion. They became zealots for the faith. And they were willing to give their lives for that cause because they saw. Some of them didn't even see Jesus, but they were so convinced that he rose from the dead that they were doing that. So that's a very strong argument that one can use if someone comes to you and asks you, what proof do you have? Their extra biblical writings and literature, meaning outside of the Bible, that talks about these men and what they live. Like Polycarp. Polycarp was a disciple of John. He lived up to 150 AD, the same one who challenged Bishop Anicetus of Rome that we're not going to change the date of Passover to Easter. He was alive. He didn't see Christ, but he is in the history books. Not in the Bible, in the history books. So we see all of those great men. So 1 Corinthians 15 makes some powerful statements that throws those questions at us here, sitting here today. And there's one in 1 Thessalonians 4:14. Let's look at that. 1 Thessalonians 4:14. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who are asleep in Jesus. So he always starts out, if we believe. Just like 1 Corinthians, sorry, 1 Peter 3, 1-3 that we read today, about our lively hope pinned on the resurrection of Jesus. If he did not rise from the dead, no point in Christianity. No point in Christianity. We see the empty tomb that we read of, the post-resurrection appearances, and early Christian faith development, as I just mentioned in the book of Acts. We have the eyewitnesses' testimony. What else do we need? We had a discussion in the first, that going back again to 1 Peter 1, verse 3. I find that such an appropriate scripture for this sermon, because it talks about our faith. It talks about grace. It talks about hope. That's what we pinned our future on. And all of that was made possible by the resurrection of the Christ. So the implications for us, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, as I mentioned, the gospel is vain. The Bible is not true. The word of God is not true, because it would be saying the opposite to us. We would be calling, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we would be calling God a liar, because he promised that he would rise from the dead. Without the resurrection, the power of sin and death would remain over us. We would die and do not rise anymore. Because remember, the resurrection is a prototype of what Jesus set the example for us, what's going to happen to us. So if it's all clear there. We look clearly at that, and we see in 1 Corinthians 15, I think verse 19-20, that Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. And those that are alive at his coming, who are the ones we mention as those? Us. Us in the church. Now. Believers now. So he set the example. And in the same fashion, we are going to rise from the dead. So if that is not happening, boy, we're going to be like animals. We just die and we just go back to the ground and nothing happens after that. And you want to get into the mind of people who think like that and wonder, how could they think that life, just last week I was talking to a person and he said life is just that. You just die and you just go back to the dust. I said, no, it has to be more than that. Has to be more than like an animal. God, I believe in a creator and so on, and what the plan he has for us. So the big difference between us and those skeptics who do not believe in the resurrection is the question of faith. It's a big partition. Question of faith. We have the faith to believe it's going to happen. When the doubtful Thomas, just like a doubtful skeptic, now if you want to put it in that context, pushing his hand in here in Christ's body, and he felt the scar, and he said, my God, you're really God. You know what Jesus said? Blessed are those who believe and they do not see. We haven't seen Christ. Anyone here? The risen Christ? No. But we believe. So there's a blessing for us. That's why we are called the first fruits of the harvest. There's a blessing for us. If Christ is not risen from the dead, there's no hope of eternal life. We're going to just die in our sins. As I would say, become fertilizer for the plants. Over time. So we have to be very strong on that, that our faith is empty. It's in vain, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:14. It's vain if that doesn't happen. we will have no victory over death. In verse 18 of the same chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "Then those then who have fallen asleep, meaning those who have died in Christ, have also perished. If we have put our hope in Christ for this life only, we should be pitied more than anyone." We're told the wages of sin is death, but that's not the end. So those people who do not understand, as we understand through in our theology, they will have their opportunity. God is like a web over their eyes now. They can't see that. So don't be too harsh on them. This is your calling. I don't know if I've done a sermon here on the calling, that God is calling. He's calling everybody right now. He's calling though. And our eyes can see it. But your brother living in your home with you, or your sister, or your wife, or your husband can be in your home with it and he can't see what you're seeing. Why is that? Because God calls you, but he hasn't called the other person yet. He knows what he's doing. He's in charge, remember? Sovereign. But he is in charge. He knows. Yes, this Christ, this Father, that Heavenly Father, he did not spare his own son, but he delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him so freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, and so on? We know those scripture. But Paul sums it up in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, verse 13, he says, "If there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised? And if Christ is not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. Then they also which are asleep in Christ are perished." So, I don't like to go to funerals. I don't know if anybody who does. But there are some people who I know, somebody that they're ready to go. And maybe they take inspiration from it, right? Maybe. But when I go to a funeral, you know, some serious questions come to mind. Especially if the person you know is not in the faith. God probably didn't call that person. That person had no interest in God and so on. But when I go to a funeral of a saint in God, or I know a person did walk the walk, and had God's Holy Spirit, because that is where the big separation is, and that person dies, I'm not grieving as such. I don't feel it, because I know that person, the next second of their consciousness will be in a new world. When the seventh trumpet sound, that person is going to rise to a new world. And it's going to appear as if that they just died. Like you go to your bed last night and sleep, and you wake up the next morning, it'll be so quick. So I usually use that to strengthen me when I go to those funerals. The last one I went to was Laurent, Patrice's husband. And I'm just looking at the casket and say, "Laurent, well, the next second of your consciousness, you can imagine what you're going to see." And I said to myself, you know, he's safer than a lot of us. He is safer than a lot of us, because we can still fall. But he endured to the end. And the Bible tells us, those who endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Laurent was at the feast just weeks, just a month before he died, in an oxygen, with an oxygen mask. I said, wow. Wow. So brethren, did Jesus rise from the dead? Of course. That's why we are here. So let's nurture that. Let's cherish that. Let's walk with us. Let's sleep with it. Eat with it. Breathe with it. Because that is our hope. The blood of Jesus Christ made possible through his resurrection. And the grace and mercy that he has extended to all of us. So may God be with you. Thanks. Thank you.